Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray now for the same Spirit who inspired the words in front of us, who breathed them out, to come and give light to us, to open our ears, to soften our hearts, to help us see our sin and our need for Jesus. Give us grace to cling to him. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, our text this morning addresses bondservants, or slaves, and masters. And often when we think of slavery, we immediately think about the type of slavery that happened in our nation's past, where men and women were treated in such evil ways, all because of the color of their skin. But the slavery that was going on in Ephesus as Paul was writing this letter was very different. People became slaves in many different ways in the ancient world. Some were born into slavery. Some were captured during battles and became slaves. Others sold themselves to pay debts that they had. Sometimes children became slaves after losing their parents. And sometimes people looked for people to buy them in order to find a better situation in life. In ancient Roman cities, about one-third of the population were slaves. And the economy relied heavily on their labor. But it's important to note that slavery was not determined by race. There was no assumption that slaves would all be of the same race. And slaves themselves had many different tasks, ranging from manual labor to teaching math and philosophy. Some worked as doctors or held important positions in society. In Acts 23 and 24, we read about Paul appearing before Felix, the governor of Caesarea. And Felix was formerly a slave who worked his way up into that position. Slavery was seen as unfortunate, but not as problematic in the ancient world. When Roman slaves finally got their freedom, you know what they did? Some of them purchased slaves for themselves. Even while people were slaves, they had their own property rights and could purchase their own slaves. This was different from what happened in our nation's history with race-based slavery. And yet, all forms of slavery are wrong. It's not right for a person to own another person. The Bible teaches that every person is made in the image of God. Every person is made equally in God's image. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy that enslaving people is a wicked and evil sin. Slavery and enslaving others is inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was Christians throughout history who actively spoke out against it and worked to abolish it. Chrysostom, a Christian preacher in 400 AD, said this: "It is greed that has brought about slavery. This is not the original human condition. This horrible thing was begotten by sin. And early Christian preachers were well known for denouncing slavery, men like William Wilberforce. And yet in our passage this morning, Paul is not addressing the institution of slavery. You notice here he doesn't condemn it or condone it. His intention here is to encourage believers who find themselves in that situation. And many of those people in that church in Ephesus found themselves in that situation. And Paul is saying that even in one of the most difficult of circumstances, one of the most difficult of relationships, the gospel works. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The Christian gospel works even in a social order that we find intolerable." He says, "In our own country, the idea of slavery is an abomination and has been, thankfully, for centuries. Everything within us revolts against the fact that one person could come into the ownership and domination of another. But what the Apostle Paul is saying by the way in which he addresses slaves and masters is that even in a social relationship and context of which we would say is utterly intolerable, Paul is able to say that there, the diamond of the gospel of God's grace shines even more brightly. The gospel works." He's acknowledging that many men and women who have come to faith in Christ have done so as they were slaves. And so in this passage, he addresses those in the Ephesian congregation who were slaves and would might be wondering, well, what do I do now that I'm a Christian? How do I act with my non-Christian master? And Paul says that they are to obey. Look at verse 5. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Just as he has told wives to submit to their own husbands and for children to obey their parents, he now tells slaves to obey their masters." And he tells them to do this with respect. That's what "with fear and trembling" means. To obey with sincere hearts. Not to please people or to obey out of a fear of man, but to obey because they are bondservants of Christ. To recognize that because they're in Christ, they are to live differently, to walk worthy, to work hard as to the Lord. And servants in the ancient world often disrespected their masters and would have been lazy. And so what Paul was telling them to do was countercultural. And he's telling them to do it because behind their relationship with their master is their ultimate master, the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 9, he turns to the masters and he says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." And so among those in the congregation at Ephesus would have also been those who owned slaves who had become Christians. And what Paul tells them to do here was so countercultural, to treat their slaves with respect, to not threaten them. And what we see in these verses is that the Lord places so much value on these slaves. Think about it. They're not forgotten in Paul's letter. God knows their situation. And so he tells them what they are to do because they're valuable to him. And he wants to use them for his gospel purposes. And what we also see is his protection over them as he places responsibilities on those who had authority over them. They were no longer to abuse them or threaten them, but to respect them. This section of Paul's letter would have been so impactful in the lives of those who first received it. How were they to live as Christians in the situations that they found themselves in? And now we need to be careful here because many will just rush on and show how this applies to the employer and employee relationship. But we need to keep in mind that the situation between slaves and masters and employees and employers is very different. Because if your employer tells you to do something that you don't want to do, you can walk away. Worst case scenario, you lose your job, you don't get your paycheck. But slaves during the time that this letter was written could not just walk away. It was very different. And yet there is application for us. Some of us here in this room are subordinates. And some of us have subordinates working underneath us at our places of work. And this passage gives us guidance on how to live for Christ at our jobs. The gospel should transform the way that you work. How does my relationship with Christ shape the way that I work and how I treat my boss? How does it shape the way that I treat my employees? And so the main point of the sermon this morning is this. Our relationship with Christ transforms our attitudes and interactions in the workplace. Our relationship with Christ transforms our attitudes and interactions in the workplace. Paul says, verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ." As a Christian, you should obey your boss at your job, even when you don't want to, even when they are difficult to get along with. We should obey and respect them as we would Christ. And the only time that you should not obey them is if they tell you to do something that is contrary to God's word. If your boss tells you to lie, you shouldn't. If your boss tells you to cheat people out of their money, you should disobey them and go and find a new job. In everything else, though, we should obey and do our work, like Paul says here, with a sincere heart. Not being hypocritical or superficial, but be sincere, work hard. Paul continues in verse 6, "We are to obey not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." So Paul urged bondservants to not be hypocrites, just working when their master was watching. Slaves could be tempted to be lazy and only motivated to work when someone was looking at them. That is definitely a temptation that we face today at work. How many meetings have you been in when your attention is somewhere else? Maybe you're in a meeting and yet your eyes are on the game or on your phone. Or you're supposed to be on the Zoom call and you find a way to make people seem like you're there, but you're not. How many of us are tempted to appear like we're working just to please our boss? Paul is telling Christians to not do this because it's deceptive and it's hypocritical. And so he gives us a better motivation. He says, obey as bondservants of Christ. Serve as to the Lord and not to man. Work as God pleasers, not man pleasers. To work faithfully because we are slaves of Christ. Our having to obey others reminds us to obey God. We are slaves to Christ. That is our identity. All of us as Christians, we are slaves to Christ. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, and we are all called to glorify God in all that we do, and that includes our places of work. We should be respectful, hard workers, not only when we're being watched, but at all times. Every Christian is to live coram Deo, before the face of God. Very simply, what Paul is telling us to do is to do it for Jesus. Do your work for the glory of his name and not the praise of people. And that can transform the way that you view your work. Make your work or your job the place where you worship God by doing it wholeheartedly and doing it with excellence for Christ. Ask yourself the question, why do you go to work? Why do you go to work? For money? To provide for your family? Those are great motivations. But what about going to work in order to serve and worship God? For him to be your motivation? Because whether we write contracts or computer software, or we fix pipes, or we build things, or wash the family laundry, or answer phones, we worship God when we do it for him. This last week, Pastor Scott and Dave DeHaan and I were at a pastor's conference, and Alistair Begg, a pastor in Ohio, read a letter that somebody wrote to him because he was influenced by his ministry. And this is what the letter said. Thank you, Alistair, for your sermons on the radio. They helped me prepare for the day at Walmart. I love praying for my customers. It's my place for ministry. Opportunities abound. Have you ever thought about your job that way? That opportunities abound? Opportunities to glorify God in hard work. Opportunities to witness to others about Christ. God has uniquely placed each and every one of you where you are at. Have you ever thought about the opportunities that you have? Have you ever viewed your place in life, your job, your workplace as a mission field? As people see you do your job with a sincere heart, as they see you work hard and not cut corners, when people around you see that you're working with integrity and that you respect those in authority, it gives testimony to unbelievers. It encourages the other Christians around you, and it's an act of service and worship to God. And as you do this for the Lord and not for man, who knows what opportunities you may have to witness to people? Think about how different your job could be if your attitude toward your work was like this man who goes to Walmart, who prays for his customers. What if you prayed for your customers and coworkers and bosses? And you saw your job as a place for ministry. We should make it a habit to pray before we go to work. Pray for the Spirit to fill us, for God to use us, and for the reminder to do our work for his glory. And then in verse 8, Paul writes, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So some of you may be here thinking, well, I do work hard. No one recognizes. No one sees it. What Paul is saying here is that if you think that the job that you do is thankless and nobody sees the work that you put in, know this, that the most important one sees it. No true work done for God is ever missed. He sees everything. and we will be rewarded by God. That's what Paul says here. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. We are promised eternal rewards. Paul doesn't say exactly what they are, but friends, God sees and he knows everything. Our serving others gives us an opportunity to give a picture to the world what it means to serve God. And so may the Lord help us to honor and obey those who have authority over us. May God help us to do it sincerely from our heart. And may he help us submit to authority as to Christ. And then Paul addresses the masters in verse 9. He says, "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, none of us here are masters in the sense that Paul uses the term, but anyone who has any kind of authority can learn from what Paul says to masters. As a Christian, how do I lead? Paul says, "Masters, do the same to them. Treat those under your authority with dignity and respect. Lead sincerely from your hearts. Don't lead to be seen or try to please people, but lead in a way that honors Christ, knowing that as someone who is in authority, you are still a slave to him. And stop threatening. Just as fathers are not to provoke their children to anger, masters are not to threaten their slaves. Christian bosses should not threaten their employees. That's an abuse of their authority. And yet threatening was an essential part of Roman mastering. There was a strong verbal and physical abuse in the ancient world, and it was completely legal to be that way. Paul knows how easy it is for those in leadership to get what they want through threats. And he writes to these masters and says, "Stop this. Treat those under your authority fairly, because you are both subject to the same authority." He writes, "Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven." So whatever position you have in life, at the end of the day, there is only one master, and it's not you. We have a master who is in heaven. Remember that his authority gives you your authority, and you will be held accountable for how you use it. And this was completely countercultural. This would have been shocking to those hearing it in the Ephesian congregation. And then Paul says, there is no partiality with God. He doesn't favor you because you're in authority or because you're under authority. There are no earthly reasons for God respecting one person over another, because all of us are made equally in the image of God. And all of us are in need of his mercy and grace. The Bible teaches that all of us have not lived as we should, that we have all obeyed our own desires and not God's. And this is what the Bible calls sin. And because of that, we are all in need of God's grace. And we thank God for sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, a life that we could not live, and to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, paying our debt. And then God raised him from the dead, showing that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice. And now we are called to put our faith in him so that we could be forgiven of our sins and enter into a relationship with God where we submit to him and trust in him. And the beauty of the gospel is this. In Galatians, we read that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Church, our unity, our union is not rooted in skin color or gender or class, but in Christ. We are all made in God's image. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we are all washed in the blood of the Lamb. God shows no partiality. That's the good news of the gospel, that you can actually be reconciled to God and have your sins forgiven. And if you are here today and you're not a Christian, we would love to talk with you more about that. You can come talk with me or any one of our members after the service. And if you're a Christian, the gospel should shape how you live. If you're a boss, it should shape how you lead people. You should not abuse those whom God has committed to your care, but they should actually flourish under your leadership. Ask yourself this question: would those who work under you, would they be surprised to find out that you're a Christian? Brothers and sisters, as we have the opportunity to serve our earthly masters without disobeying our heavenly master, let's serve them as we would serve Jesus Christ himself. And as we have the opportunity to serve in authority over others who are made in God's image, let's do that for their temporal and eternal good, following Jesus, who came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His self-giving service is an example for all of us to follow. And so if you want to learn how to do this in your workplace, think about what Jesus did. Jesus was such a servant that when the disciples who wouldn't do the job of the servant by taking up the basin of water and the towel, Jesus himself knelt down, put the towel around his waist, and washed the feet of his disciples. The Lord of glory was not beneath this. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." His entire life was in service to redeem us. His entire life was pouring himself out for our redemption. Think about it. Our master, Jesus Christ, took the form of a servant. He became a slave for us in order to save us out of the slavery of sin, death, and hell, so that we would be free. Jesus is the obedient servant, and he is the best master. And so, church, look to him as your example. We are servants of Christ, and our service is not ultimately to other people, but it's to the Lord, who has saved us, who has redeemed us, and purchased us by his blood. Our relationship with Christ transforms our attitudes and interactions in the workplace. Let the gospel shape your hearts and minds. Pour yourself out in joyful service to Christ for the rest of your lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that while we were lost in the darkness of our own sin, trying to serve ourselves a way that only leads to death, that you revealed the truth about yourself, that you sent your only Son. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ and who we are now in him. We thank you that you have taught us how we are to live, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to focus on Christ. Make us a people who seek to serve like our Master Jesus. We pray that you would give us the ability to live in the ways that you've called us to. Fill us with your Spirit, and may the gospel transform our lives. And do this for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.